My name is Ian Dunaway. Like Jeremy said, I'm the pastor to students and families. So middle school, high school, college, and families, I'm here to serve and to love you guys. And so today, as we begin to break down John 1, we got a lot of ground to cover real fast. So one of the things I tell college students, I tell middle school, high school students is that if I ask, are you with me, that you will scream back, I'm with you, Ian. So I need you to be participating, to be a part of it. So if I say, are you with me, you respond with? Perfect. I didn't even need to ask for a second one. So here's what I want you to think about for a moment. How many of you, every Christmas or at one point in your lives, you have an uninvited guest? Like, how many of you have had, you can raise your hand even if they're sitting beside you. Like, we have been there. We know that. Like, I remember the uninvited guests at our house when around the holiday season, just people just show up out of nowhere. Like, not necessarily on Christmas Day, but like, you'll hear your phone, it'll just be boop, 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 and you'll be like, no, just shut the door, turn the lights off, right? And you answer, hi, how are you? Why are you whispering? I'm in a movie theater. I heard your phone ring. You doing crack again? Like, I don't know. And you're just trying so hard to make sure this person does not get in your house. Everything that you can do, because you know if they're there, they're going to eat all your food, they're going to be there for hours, right? And then they're not going to leave you alone. And so when we begin to look at John chapter 1, when it's always an honor to preach, I always call it big church. It's just an honor to preach in big church. And when I want to preach and teach, as I began to pray, and Jeremy said, hey, can you kick off Advent? And I was like, I don't know, I'm going to try. That God began to bring to mind John chapter 1 and the first 18 verses. And here's why. Because much like the people we don't want in our homes sometimes, or the family members, the cousin Eddies of our lives, that we need to know, if you were homeschooled like me, it wasn't 23, you got that joke, right? You never got to watch that movie. So all that to say, that we begin to look at Christmas, and we need to look at it through this lens. It is not a sterile, gift-wrapped, beautiful, clean, and neat thing. That our Savior, when he walks in, that the first week of Advent, it's really dedicated and split up into two portions. One, to remember the coming. Advent comes from a Latin word that means Adventus, or it says Adventus. It means to come, a coming. And we look at the coming of Jesus in the first 2 weeks, and then we look forward to the coming of Jesus in the last 2 weeks. In this first week, when we light this first candle, it's a candle of hope and expectation. And so when we begin to talk about Jesus and to look at him, it is not a clean and neat thing. It is a divine rescue mission. It is a nasty and messy thing that our God would come into a dark and deep and broken world, clothed in nothing but flesh as a human, and that he would come to set to rights a world lost in darkness. And so my hope is that as we preach and as we teach, that we would look at this passage. I'm sure you've heard it a million times if you grew up in church, but let the million and one time be the time that God shows you something fresh and new. Because I always pray that God would speak through me and to me, but not make it about me. I pray that if I can be a good communicator, that you would also be a good receiver of God's word. And so let me just read these first 18 verses with you. And that our title today is Uninvited Light in Overwhelming Darkness. The world treated Jesus as an uninvited guest, not knowing, not even being able to perceive, because we were so sinful, so dark, still are, that the very hope that could come and save us would be something we would reject and push away. And so as we begin to look at this, I just want to read these passages. I'm going to work real hard to get done on time. So let's just roll. John 1, chapter 1. John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, it's important to remember, was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, though, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, nor of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but who? Of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This is the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me." Why? Because he existed before me. And indeed, we have received grace upon grace from his fullness, meaning Jesus. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son who is himself. I'm sorry, the one and only Son who is himself and is at the Father's side. He has been revealed. Let's pray and get started. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you that scripture says it's sharper than a two-edged sword, that it's a scalpel that can, God, it can split our thoughts and our intentions, that it gets to the deep and the darkness of our hearts and that it exposes it, not so that we can be shamed, but so that we can be healed and forgiven. So God, I pray that today that you would bind Satan and his servants, all their works and effects. God, I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, you would fill this place with your spirit. And Father, I pray that you would open eyes that are blind, that you would open ears that need to hear, soften hard hearts, and God, loosen stiff tongues, tongues that need to repent or to worship, God, or to ask for forgiveness. But Father, you would make us people who don't just hear, but people who do. Lord, I pray that we would be people who would be changed by you. Make it for us, through us, and to us, but never about us, about you. Father, speak to us and teach us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Now, as we get started, John Piper wrote, speaking about Advent this way. He said, Jesus came into the world at the first Advent, the first coming. And every Advent since is a reminder of his continual Advent into more and more lives. And that Advent is, in fact, our Advent. Our coming, our moving into the lives of those around us and into the peoples of the world. Why we celebrate Advent is not only to remember that Jesus came, but to remember our calling and purpose and to remember our ultimate goal. But when we pick up, John begins to write his gospel, not only so that a Jewish audience could read it and understand it, but John really focused on writing to Gentile people in the first century. People that weren't raised understanding Hebrew, people that hadn't read the law, people that didn't know about the prophets. And it's beautiful and amazing how God could inspire his word and use words that I think sometimes we take for granted. And the first word is literally word. Most of us, if you're like me, when you grew up in church, this conversation went like this when you read this passage. I was like 13. It's like, what does it mean that the word was with God? It just means it's Jesus. Shut up. And then you just move on. It's like, okay. Like you just didn't know. And I would be like, well, but what is it? Why does it say word? I'd be like, well, it's a Greek word. It's Jesus. Move on. And nobody really understood it. And I think for our purposes and for what we're talking about, we need to understand what that means. Because some of us, I see blog posts, I hear conversations, we begin to talk, and often we might misunderstand what is an incredibly powerful word, and we miss it because of a translation into English. When we hear that Jesus says, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, he's not just talking, this is the written word. This is the written expression of God's character, but this isn't the word John is talking about. John is using a word in Greek called logos. And logos, if you've ever in English, you would see like biology. Bios is life. Comes from logos. It would be the study of life. This Greek word, it would mean either the reason of, the expression of. It would mean word, literally the word word for us. That's why it's translated this way. And when John writes, he keeps in mind this word logos, knowing that he's writing to both Jews and Hebrews, and he's writing to Greeks. For the Jew, when they heard the word, we read all through creation, what happened? The word of God created. All through the Old Testament, the word of God communicated his power. As we begin to look at it would say that the word of God is connected to God in creation, revelation, and the deliverance of his people. That they would not look at it and say it's like a written word necessarily, but that it is the expression of who God is, the expression of his character. So when you heard about a judgment, it reflected the character of God. When you heard about deliverance, it reflected the character of God. When you realized that the word created all things, and through all things, creation was created, that we would know it's God's divine power and the expression of who he is. But for the Greeks, They would look at this logos word, and John is going to subtly and clearly throughout this book introduce them to Jesus, introduce them to what it looks like to know him. But for them, there was a group called the Stoics who dominated thought in the Greek world. And logos has a lot of meanings, but for them, they believed that reason and purpose and existence, and if they could just find it, that was the meaning of life. Whereas the Hebrews would want to know that the expression and the character of God, the Stoics believed that the human soul and the reason behind it, that was what we were created for. And so when John comes to them, he doesn't just say, listen, this word, the full expression of God, the complete truth of God was in the beginning. It was before all things were created. But he's saying the reason for existence and for purpose was found in Jesus Christ in the beginning. So when we read it that way, that in the beginning was the reason for life, was the purpose of life. And the purpose for life was with God. And the purpose was God. And he was with God in the beginning, that he is Jesus. And so for us, if you're taking notes today, your pen's going to be burning up. But if you're taking notes, word, it means that Jesus is the full and living expression of humanity. When you see it translated as word, but also in Greek, it can mean the reason. And for us, as people who are grafted into being a Jew spiritually, but also those who are Gentiles, the reason would mean that Jesus is the reason for life and for existence. We don't just worship a baby on Advent. We worship the coming of the character and expression of God, and we worship the reason that we are alive, because it's found in Jesus. God had not spoken before this time for 400 years. No one had heard any word from God, yet God had prophesied for countless years beforehand that something was coming. So interesting for us. Here's what we gain from that, verses 1 through 5 and 18, that Jesus is the complete picture of God's character and full expression of my purpose. So it says that all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Jesus is speaking to both Gentiles who had missed it and with all human reason had tried to find the purpose of life, all the way to the Jews that Jesus speaks of just four chapters later in John, and he says, you search the scriptures that testify about me, but you miss me. Some of us during this season, just in our lives, we can become so caught up in moralism and trying to live right and be as clean as we can be that we miss the fact and the truth that we're never clean in front of Jesus. But that Jesus is who would make us clean. That we live in darkness and sin all around us, but that we have a light that the darkness cannot overcome. The word for darkness at the beginning of this passage, as we begin to get it straight, it doesn't mean anything other than the absence of light. Light doesn't compete with darkness. Am I right? I mean, think about this. When you light a candle, darkness doesn't squelch it out. It lights. It stays lit. If everything went pitch black, we'd all be able to see the candle. God isn't coming to start this massive battle of good versus evil, hoping it would win. God is coming, all-powerful, complete, like light in the darkness, to come and to save and to rescue his people. There is no wonder about the outcome here. And so when we begin to understand and to look at what it means for Advent and who Jesus is, that he is the full expression and the picture of God's character, his love, his reactions, even in his anger, and everything about him, that we have seen him. The ending of this passage says that no one has ever seen God, meaning God the Father, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, is at the Father's side, and he has revealed him. You want to look for God? Look no further than Jesus. Look no further than a messed up manger in Bethlehem. That's light in the darkness. Next, we say this. Jesus came to accomplish what no person could ever accomplish. As I began to read this, I thought about John. And I thought about what he says in 6 through 9. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, however you would say it. And he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light, and the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And skipping into verses 15 through 17, it says, it finishes the thought that John testified concerning him and exclaimed that this is the one of whom I said, the one is coming after me. He ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. And indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Here is the truth for us today. Some of us still live in this world like we would with John. We tend to put people and teachings and ideologies and everything that we can above Jesus, that we would put more hope in people, more hope in friends, more hope in our lives than we would in Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that John had created a huge following pointing to somebody else, but the problem was most people didn't pay attention to the somebody else. They paid attention to John until the moment when Jesus comes and John says, guys, wake up, I've been telling you. This is the man of who I testified about, because no man can do what Jesus did. No man could atone for our sin. We could not atone for our sin. The law in Exodus that we're going to be looking at in depth as we go through Exodus would explain why nobody could ever measure up. It's not there as a measuring pole so that we could get into heaven. It's there to show us that there is an infinite gap between us and our Creator. And Jesus comes at Advent to bridge the gap. Jesus came to do what no man could do. You think you're good enough? Sorry. You think you can do enough? Not enough years in eternity. But Jesus came so you wouldn't have to. And to be honest, that should make you really uncomfortable. It should make you really nervous. It should make you uneasy, because real grace should make you uneasy. The fact that God would come into a mess and save you despite you not being able to give him a thing is a beautiful, beautiful picture. In fact, I'm not going to, for the sake of time, I won't read it. But if you write down Hebrews 10, 4 through 10, in your notes or in your Bible, Hebrews even begins to say that the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats, that all of the spiritual rigmarole, all of the law, that everything you did, it would never have been sufficient and could not be sufficient. Why did it exist? It existed to point forward to the perfect sacrifice, to the perfect lamb that would save us. That is the purpose. That is the point. But as John begins to move through the passage, knowing that we're infinitely beyond helping ourselves, it begin to be the truth. There's truth that Jesus offers us what we need rather than allowing us to die with what we want. Jesus offers us what we need rather than allowing us to die with what we want. He would rather give me the life that I need rather than me dying in the sin that I have. Verses 10 through 11 say it this way, that he was in the world and the world was created through him, that he made it all. That you would think that the artist would come to the painting and the painting would recognize him, but no, it doesn't. That it was made through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. What a horrible picture. How awkward would it be to be shut out of the dinner party, right? Hey guys, I'm here. No. It's interesting to me that we seem to forget the depth of darkness. We think that darkness is really defined by Las Vegas. It's defined by Texas. It's defined by massive acts, by wars, by war-torn countries. And is it? Yes. But it is also, and I believe that this would be the enemy's greatest charge, that we would fail to realize that it is defined in our day-to-day lives as the absence of Jesus working in us, the absence of the gospel. It is defined in the brokenness of the relationships that you have. It's defined in the way that you treat others. It's defined in who you are day to day. Because Jesus didn't just come for the tyrants. Jesus came for everybody. He came for the everyday people. And even those people rejected him. Why? Because they were so night blind with sin and darkness that they did not follow him. His own people rejected who he was. So often, we even as believers, or even as people who are not, we struggle to ask this question, and I think it's very interesting. Why would a good God allow so much suffering? It's an interesting question. It's a logical question, but I would tell you that we need to flip this thing on its side and to be able to understand the truth. Not why would a good God allow so much suffering, but why would a God ever come to a place that would rather murder a town of two-year-old boys to keep salvation from coming, rather than allow it to come and save us? We serve a God so beautiful, so loving, that he would come and take our place despite us trying to push him away, that Herod could kill an entire town of little boys, hundreds of boys, just to keep salvation from coming. That in the darkness of this world, it would over, we even see it in John, that the darkness tried to overcome the light, that it would do everything it could to push it out, and yet the light is not overcome. Praise Jesus that what we look at, what we anticipate, what we look for, and what we hope for is truth, that our God is not hindered by one thing, but that he would desire all to come to him, and he can make it happen and has made it happen. That's who we are. That's who we speak about. That's who this Jesus is. But our danger in life isn't failing to see the light. It's seeing by the light. Do we just see Jesus? Everybody can see Jesus. We all see him on living nativities. We all see him plastered in TV and movies. But are we really allowing the truth of who Jesus is to light who we are and what we see and everything that's around us? So here's what we needed. He says in 12 and 13, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. Notice he gave us the right. We had no right outside of that. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here's the point for us to remember, that Jesus became a nobody so that everybody could be somebody in his eyes. It's a tongue twister. But that Jesus became a nobody so that everybody could be somebody to him. Are you with me? No, that was terrible. Are you with me? You can be a somebody to the creator of the universe because his son became a nobody for you. His son, he died for you, for everybody. That John is bridging the gap between the Hebrews and the Old Testament and the Jews. And he's saying, no longer is this people who is supposed to shine and show who I was to the nation, no longer are they the only ones that get a piece. But that I'm going to fulfill what they never could. That I'm going to come and bring salvation to the nations, and I'm going to show who God is. Some of you are really banking on your life and banking on being raised in the Bible Belt and banking on being moral. But Paul writes about it in Philippians chapter 3, and he says, I was born to the right people. I was studied under the right people. My parents did the right things. I followed the law seemingly perfectly. And yet, when I met Jesus, I realized that it was garbage to know him and to realize the truth. So not only did Jesus become a nobody so that everybody could be somebody in his eyes, but verses 14 and then 16 through 17 make this point, that Jesus brings empathy and empowerment to sympathy and requirement. In English, I'm kind of playing a game here, but in English, we split up these words, sympathy and empathy. I can sympathize with you all day long and feel pity for you or feel hurt for you or feel struggle. But to empathize with you would be to step into your shoes. It would be to know who you are. And it's interesting that through Scripture, in fact, we talked about it a few weeks ago, that God's sympathy, it can bring comfort to us, yet it always is followed by requirement. In Exodus 4:31, we remember when Moses goes and walks and finds his way to and moves along to the Israelites, that God tells them that the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had paid attention to them and that he had seen their misery, they knelt low in worship. Anybody loves to hear that God cares about them, and he does. However, because God cares about you didn't necessarily mean that you would be saved. So though God can be sympathetic and there can be a requirement of the law, God has now become through Jesus, through this child coming, empathetic, that he has stepped into us, into our shoes, that he has done what we couldn't, that he has paid the price for us so that we wouldn't have to worry about it. It says in Hebrews 4:14 through 16, that therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but who in all things was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne with grace, the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive and find grace and help in time of need. That word, sympathize, we get it from the Greek, and they didn't see a distinguishment between sympathy and empathy, but for us, we need to realize those are married terms. That we don't serve a God who would simply be saddened for our plight, but a God who would step into our plight and rescue us. And be us. Literally, it says in this verse that the word became flesh and it dwelt among us. The word dwelt means that he pitched his tabernacle, that he set up his tent, that God came in glory, but he came and he actually dwelt with us in our own skin, a depth and an intimacy that had never before been seen, that never before has been seen, that sets Christianity apart from every other world religion and to me proves that it's true, that my God could become like me and save me in spite of that. Jesus is called Wonderful Counselor. Most of us, you may realize that a counselor is a counselor. Why? Because they've walked through the things we've walked through. And we want to know how to get counsel in those things. People that bring wisdom. Are you lonely? Jesus was rejected by his own creation. He's been lonely. Are you constantly out of money and struggling because you can't figure out why you're always broke? We worship a homeless man who had nowhere to lay his head. Are you anxious? Jesus sweat blood when he had to do what God called him to do. Are you struggling with obedience? Jesus walked through the fire obediently so that you could. Are you super busy? Jesus had thousands of people constantly at his heels trying to get his attention. And he would find time to rest and to do what God had called him to do. Do you feel forgotten? Think about Jesus who God had to leave and God forsook him at the cross for a moment to be utterly gone. Jesus has been there. He's walked it. And so this morning, this would be my hope in ending out our service. C.S. Lewis said this, "I believe in Christianity as I believe in the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." My hope is that as we look at Advent, as we step into the season of celebrating the coming of Jesus, that the light which the darkness could not overcome, that it would expose darkness in our lives, show us where we haven't known Jesus, that it would give us hope and understanding and pain, that it would redefine how we view sin and our struggles, that it would drive us to the light that we desperately need, and honestly, that it would humble us to be the same light Jesus was for others. I just want you to take a moment just to bow your heads with me. And as we bow our heads, I want us to pray, but I want us to put ourselves in a bubble. I want us to just kind of close our eyes, to not think about the world around us. And here's what I want to offer you today. I just want to offer you the chance to begin to just to raise your hand if you need prayer. I want to be able to pray over you today. How many of you in this room realize that you may have witnessed the light, you may have seen the light, but you have never truly surrendered your life to Christ as your Savior in the darkness? And how many of you would say, "Ian, I don't know if I know Jesus. I just need you to pray for me about it." Is there anybody here that would raise your hand and just say, I just need prayer? It's not going to be awkward. It's not going to be weird. I see that. Thank you. I see you. I see you. You can put your hands down. I'm going to pray for you in a moment. How many of you, this is the next thing, the last thing. How many of you know Christ, but you're struggling with the sin and the darkness in your life? That this passage of Scripture, it's exposing areas that you need help in and repentance in and direction in. How many of you would say, "Ian, I see the light exposing things and I need you to pray for me that I deal with it"? How many of you out there are struggling with that? I see you. Man, so many hands. I love the fact that we, as we struggle, we are not snowflakes, that we all share struggles together. Thank you all. Let me pray for you. Here's my promise to you. Those of you who need to give your lives to Christ, you say, "I don't know what that means." As we worship after the service, you have a pastor, and Jeremy, you have a pastor, and myself, you have elders here, that we're going to be up front, we're going to be around here, that you need to grab us and don't leave without talking about what it means to follow Jesus. Some of you in this room, you're saying, "I'm struggling with sin." You need to confess that sin with us and so we can pray with you and then we can walk through it with you. Jesus walked through our situation so we could walk with one another. So let me pray for you. Father, God, I thank you that it's a no contest with sin and darkness. And Father, I thank you that uninvited as you were, that spurned as you were, that forgotten by your own people, that Father, you didn't just leave us to die on our own, which we deserve, but Father, you came in the light. Father, you came as the light. You came to reveal who you were, to show salvation, to become like me. And Father, I pray that tonight, I pray that as these people leave, that this morning and God, through this week, that you would start and set fires in the hearts of those who need to see who you are, not just see you, but to see by you. So Father, for those that raise their hands that don't know you, God, whether they check a card at the end of service, whether they come and speak with us, may they feel comfortable and may they follow you in obedience to seek what that means. Father, I pray for those in this room, so many hands that flew up that said, I got darkness in me that I need to let go and I need Jesus to do it. Father, I pray that they would not only come and seek prayer, that they would not only lean on the community around them, but Father, they would stop living in darkness and shame, and that Father, they would step into forgiveness and to light and into truth, into empathy and empowerment. That Father, they would know that they are no longer fighting the requirement of sin, but Father, you did that for them, so they are called to follow in grace. Lord, please be with us and speak to us, Father. It's in your name we pray.